Good morning, churchmen. It's always a privilege to bring the Word of God to His people. It's a special privilege this morning to be with you. I have looked forward to this time, as I know you have. I love you, men. I've been praying for you. I've trusted in the Lord's providence that He has brought you here for specific reasons, that He has specific purposes in His heart and or in your hearts, and so I trust that this morning, as we continue our study in 2 Corinthians, that He will meet us all at our place of need. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This morning, as we continue our study in 2 Corinthians, and we consider those seasons of ministry in which there are struggles and challenges, in which we find ourselves inadequate, we turn our attention to the very end of chapter 4, looking specifically at verses 16 through 18, where the apostle writes, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Some time ago, I came across this article that summarized the results of several surveys about the difficulties of life as a pastor. And according to these studies, 80% of pastors believe that ministry has negatively affected their families. 33% said that being in ministry is an outright hazard to their family. 75% have had stress-related crises at least once in their ministry. Somewhere between 53 and 90%, depending on the survey, say that they feel that they haven't been adequately prepared for the demands of ministry, so they feel overwhelmed, inadequate. 90% said that ministry was completely different than what they'd expected. 70% regularly fight against feelings of depression. 90% feel fatigued and worn out on a weekly basis. 70% feel that they don't have someone that they would consider to be a close friend. 40% have a serious conflict with a church member at least once a month. 50% of those starting out won't even last 5 years. 80% said their wives wish that they would choose a different profession. And 50%, half of pastors, feel so discouraged that they said they would leave the ministry if they just simply had another way to make a living. That's quite a picture in terms of pastoral ministry. Well, most of you here this morning don't need to be convinced by a survey, because you yourselves are fully aware from your own experience, from your own ministry, how difficult it can be. Gentlemen, to put it mildly, the demands and the challenges of pastoral ministry can be overwhelming. The weekly grind of just simply getting it all done. The relentless burden of caring for the flock. The ongoing scrutiny of living in a fishbowl. The relational solitude of not having normal friendships. Not to mention false accusations, persecution from unbelievers, the endless stream of critiques that make you feel like you're always on trial, unexpected needs that take you away from your family, sleepless nights of battling various fears and anxieties, subtle tensions that you have between you and your fellow leaders, maybe threats to unity in the body of Christ that burden your heart. And there's the personal disappointment of people leaving the church, the heartache and the concern over wayward sheep, constant pressure of meeting expectations, the physical effects of long hours in the study, the normal challenges in your own marriage and family, the, the heartbreaking betrayal of someone that you have invested in, that you've poured your life into. And in some cases, the kind of slander, the kind of opposition that leaves you wondering if maybe your time there as a pastor may be limited. Just about takes your breath away thinking about all the challenges that we sometimes encounter. Well, if anyone in ministry was ever tempted to grow weary, if anyone was ever tempted to lose heart, it was certainly the Apostle Paul at the time that he wrote 2 Corinthians. As we saw back in chapter 1, the Apostle found himself in a season of suffering and persecution that most of us cannot even imagine. And yet in the midst of all of these burdens, we come to this morning's passage and we find that he begins with this definitive declaration, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart, Paul says. We do not shrink back. We do not give in to discouragement. We do not grow weary and surrender to despair. We press on, we persist, we persevere. We find the strength to endure, and by the grace of God, we keep on pursuing faithfulness, Paul says. In other words, as we face the challenges of suffering and persecution in our ministry on behalf of Christ, Paul says we don't let up. We don't lose motivation. We don't take our foot off the gas pedal. We don't give in to weariness and despair, but instead we hold fast and we continue the fight. We do not lose heart. As one writer says, this phrase to lose heart refers to weariness and despair that lead to slackening of effort or neglect of duty. And Paul says we will not give in to this kind of weariness. We will neither slacken our effort nor neglect our duty. We'll keep pressing on. We'll keep pressing forward. Well, for most of us, there's something quite attractive about this kind of courage and determination, but it also raises the question, how can I cultivate the strength of heart that's necessary for this kind of resolve, this kind of tenacity, this kind of perseverance? Well, that is precisely what the apostle provides in this morning's passage. Because here in verses 16 through 18, we find several encouragements to press on and persevere, especially when you're tempted to lose heart in ministry. That's what we'll be looking at this morning in 2 Corinthians 4. Three encouragements to persevere when you're tempted to lose heart in pastoral ministry. In other words, men, as you think about your ministry and these times of gathering together as men for a conference like this, these are the times that we reflect on our ministries, right? As you think about your ministry and you think in particular of those seasons when you're facing hardship that are testing your ability to press on and you're tempted to lose heart because of these challenges, these are the truths that you must bring to mind, that you must take to heart in order to persevere. Before we come to verses 16 through 18, before we look at these three encouragements, it's important that we recognize in the broader context that this is not the first time in this letter that Paul expresses this kind of resolve. In fact, if you'll look with me back at verse 1, you'll see that he begins the chapter with this very declaration, we do not lose heart. He's just spent most of chapter 3 describing the glory of this new covenant ministry that's been entrusted to him, this ministry that the Spirit that brings to the new believer new life, divine righteousness, the transformation of heart, this glorious ministry of the new covenant. And then he comes to chapter 4 and verse 1 and says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And so Paul says it's both the mercy of God and the privilege of ministry that keep me from losing heart. The mercy of God that saved and called me into this ministry, and the privilege of ministry, the privilege of preaching the gospel and shepherding the flock. That's why I don't lose heart, because of the privilege of being used by God to accomplish his purposes. This privilege, it far outweighs the hardships of being faithful to my commission. And for this reason, Paul says, I press on, I persevere in the midst of this affliction. Gentlemen, during those times in ministry, when you find that the burdens are heavy, you find that your heart is weak, and you're tempted to be discouraged, maybe even shrink back in despair, remind yourself that God has given you this amazing privilege of preaching the gospel and shepherding the church of Jesus Christ. The glory and privilege of ministry given to you as an expression of his divine mercy. That's what makes the difference in those moments when your heart is tested. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, Paul says. Well, as he continues in chapter 4, he goes on in verses 2 to 6 to describe the nature of his ministry as one who preaches the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, he begins to highlight his own weakness and frailty in ministry as he faces ongoing trials and affliction, verses 8 and 9, and repeated confrontations with death, verses 10 through 12. And then in verse 13, he affirms his faith in God in spite of his suffering, because he knows, verse 14, that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. That's the future resurrection, which then leads him to this summary of his ministry in verse 15 of saying all of this apostolic preaching and suffering and affliction, it's for your sake, he says to the Corinthians, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. This brings us to this morning's passage, and specifically verse 16, where Paul says, therefore, in other words, in light of our certainty about this glorious resurrection in the future, and because we know that we're advancing the work and the glory of God in the present, for this reason, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Suffering is a small price to pay for the privilege of being useful to the Master. And so it is that the apostle has set the stage for these three encouragements in this morning's passage. And the first one is where Paul reminds us of, number one, the ongoing renewal of the inner man. That's the first encouragement that we see, the ongoing renewal of the inner man. And we see this in verse 16, where the apostle writes this: but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And so as Paul contemplates what it is that sustains and motivates him to keep pressing on, he describes here these two simultaneous processes that are continuously taking place side by side, and he frames them up in terms of a contrast between the outer man and the inner man. Our outer man is decaying, Paul says, yet our inner man is being renewed. Now, when Paul refers to the outer man as decaying, I suppose if you were to read this in a vacuum, you might be inclined to think that he's simply here describing the normal process of aging in which our physical bodies are gradually breaking down over time as we get older and we move closer to the grave, sort of the natural decline of physical degeneration as our bodies continue to age. But see, when Paul speaks of the outer man as decaying, regardless of how this word is translated, whether that's wearing out or wasting away or even being destroyed, which may be the best way to translate it, but regardless of how it's rendered, this ongoing ruin or perishing of the outer man, it refers not to the natural process of aging, but to the ongoing effects of participating in the sufferings of Christ. So important to recognize this. In other words, as Paul labored on behalf of Christ by preaching the gospel and shepherding the flock, there was no small amount of suffering and affliction that came into his life because of his ministry. And so when Paul says that the outer man is perishing, that it's being destroyed, he's describing the ravaging effects, both physical and non-physical, of suffering on behalf of Christ in the context of gospel ministry. This is clear not only from the immediate context, but also the entire book of 2 Corinthians. Back in chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says that the sufferings of Christ have been ours in abundance. And throughout the remainder of the letter, we see some of the specifics of what this involved for Paul. The most obvious is all the external suffering, all the labors and beatings and imprisonments, the hunger and thirst, the dangerous journeys, sleepless nights, lack of clothing, exposure to the cold, being slandered, being insulted, being betrayed, shipwrecked and stoned, afflicted on every side, he says, and constantly in danger of death. For the Apostle Paul, the physical suffering in the course of ministry at the hands of his enemies, it was relentless. And then internally, Paul was not stoic. He was not unaffected by the hardships of ministry. He speaks of many tears, much affliction and anguish of heart. He refers to being perplexed and distressed and sorrowful. No rest for my spirit, he says. Conflicts without and fears within. The daily pressure of concern for the churches, and perhaps most significantly, chapter 1 and verse 8, burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. The wear and tear of ministry took its toll on the Apostle Paul. The outer man was decaying. It was perishing and being destroyed under the weight of all of this pressure and persecution as he participated in the sufferings of Christ. And yet in the midst of all of this adversity, Paul says this. He says, the reason we don't lose heart, the reason we don't shrink back and give in to discouragement, the reason we're able to press on and persevere in the midst of all of this is because even though our outer man is indeed perishing under the weight of this affliction, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So without minimizing the difficulties of pastoral ministry, Paul is able to keep from losing heart because of this ongoing work of God that is continuously renewing the inner man. Now, even though Paul doesn't specify the inner workings of this renewal, we can make a few observations here in verse 16. First of all, we see that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The passive voice of the verb is being renewed. This tells us that it is indeed a divine work. It's not something that we do, something that's done to us, something that's done by God. God is the unnamed agent of this renewal. And both the context and other uses of the terminology tell us that this is specifically the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, that the indwelling Holy Spirit is the one who's accomplishing this work of divine renewal. Well, not only is it a divine work, it's also a continuous work. See this both in the present tense of the verb, is being renewed, as well as the phrase at the end of the verse, day by day. So at the same time that the outer man is continually perishing under the weight of life and ministry in a fallen world, the inner man is continually being renewed by the Holy Spirit. You say it this way, the mercies of God are new every day, and so is this work of divine renewal. And praise God for that. And then thirdly, of course, it's an internal work. It's an ongoing work of the Spirit that takes place, Paul says, in the inner man. The outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed. And so this ongoing divine work of renewal is something that takes place in the heart. Maybe the closest parallel would be Paul's intercession for the Ephesians, where he prays that they would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That's Ephesians 3:16. And so you pull it all together, and here's the Apostle Paul, conflicts without, fears within, constantly burdened by the hardships of ministry, and he says that the internal strength and vitality that he needs to serve the Lord in the midst of this affliction, it comes from the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing work of renewal that takes place in the inner man, and it's ultimately a manifestation of the power of God. That's why Paul refers back in verse 7 to the surpassing greatness of the power that is, quote, of God and not of ourselves. And that's why he says in verses 8 and 9 that we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. How is it that Paul is neither crushed nor despairing, neither forsaken nor destroyed? It's because of this ongoing renewal of the inner man as the Holy Spirit strengthens him and sustains him for this ministry to which he's been called. Gentlemen, as you think about the challenges that you are facing right now in ministry, always remember that God does not promise to deliver you out of your affliction, but he does promise to renew you in the midst of it. Sometimes we're tempted to lose heart because we've lost sight of this. We've lost sight of this promise that he's given to strengthen us, to give us exactly what we need day by day to press on, to embrace the ministry that he has set before us. Brothers, regardless of the intensity and the duration of the suffering, are you convinced that God will be faithful to sustain you? Are you convinced that God will be faithful to equip you? Sometimes when we're burdened excessively beyond our strength, our temptation to think is that maybe my greatest need is to take some time off, maybe some time away, maybe some time to rest. Certainly a change of circumstance, certainly the removal of this thorn that's tormenting me. But men, in those seasons, when we're under the heaviest of burdens, our greatest need is not for the lessening of the burden. Our greatest need is to be renewed in the inner man, and that is precisely what God has promised he would do. So, beloved, don't lose heart. Don't shrink back. Don't give in to despair. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Well, as Paul continues and further contemplates why it is he refuses to lose heart, he turns his attention, if you notice, from the ongoing renewal of the inner man to the surpassing greatness of future glory. That's the second encouragement, to persevere when you're tempted to lose heart, the surpassing greatness of future glory. And we see this in verse 17, where if you notice, the apostle highlights another contrast that brings his suffering into perspective. The previous contrast, of course, was between the outer man, which is decaying, and the inner man, which is being renewed. But here it's between suffering in the present age and glory in the age to come. We do not lose heart, Paul says. Why? Verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. This concept of future glory for the children of God is prevalent throughout the New Testament. Romans 8 speaks of the glory that is to be revealed to us, referring to what happens at the second coming. According to Scripture, at that time when our salvation is consummated at the return of Christ, Christians are described as gaining glory, obtaining glory, being called into glory, being brought to glory, and even receiving the unfading crown of glory. This will be that time in the future when the Lord Jesus comes again in splendor, and those who belong to him are resurrected and transformed and brought into conformity with the body of his glory, Scripture tells us. Our God is called the God of glory, the Father of glory, the majestic glory. And at the second coming, those of us who are in Christ will partake of this divine glory so that we will be glorified, the Bible says. To keep it very simple, as one writer explains, this word glory in verse 17, if you want to keep it simple in your mind, it's really shorthand for all of the blessings of the age to come. Think about it, the glory of God, the radiance of his divine power and perfections shared with the children of God who are not only resurrected and glorified and perfectly conformed to the likeness of his Son, but also graced with the blessing of being in the very presence of the Lord for all eternity. So with that as the Christian's hope, here's the Apostle Paul looking at the affliction in his own ministry and looking ahead at the same time to these blessings that are promised to the children of God. And he says, participating in the sufferings of Christ in the present age has a direct correlation to his experience of these blessings of glory in the age to come. Momentary light affliction, he says, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. In other words, the correlation between the two is that of the one producing the other, affliction producing glory, Paul says. And this alone is profound because we often think of what affliction produces in this life, the testing of your faith produces endurance, it says in James chapter 1, but seldom do we think about what it produces in the life to come. The surpassing greatness of future glory. And men, the reason that this becomes so critical in the life of the pastor is that during those seasons when you're facing adversity in your ministry and you're in that moment of being tempted to lose heart, this calls you to evaluate your suffering in a very specific way. It calls you to evaluate your suffering not according to how it feels in the moment, but according to what it produces in eternity. That's what'll keep you from losing heart. That's what'll strengthen you to persevere, knowing that this suffering is not in vain, knowing that God is using this affliction not only to produce endurance in the here and now, but to store up greater glory in the world to come. In fact, if you notice in verse 17, this correlation between affliction now producing glory in the future, it's not simply one of correspondence, as if there were an equal sign between the two, because Paul says that the affliction is momentary and light, whereas the glory is eternal and weighty. That's the essence of the contrast, momentary and light versus eternal and weighty. This word light means insignificant in the sense of being easy to endure. Momentary means brief or temporary or fleeting, just for the moment, practically the blink of an eye. And anyone who reads these words and yet's been paying attention to how Paul describes his affliction elsewhere in this letter might be tempted to think that here in verse 17, he's being a little bit disingenuous, right? Because whatever could be said about Paul's suffering, it was most certainly neither momentary nor light. In fact, just the opposite. It was relentless and profoundly burdensome. And so how can Paul say this? How can Paul say that this affliction is fleeting and insignificant? Well, the point is this. This affliction that's been the constant companion of Paul throughout his ministry, it's not light or momentary in and of itself, but only in comparison to the glory to come. So Paul's not being disingenuous here. He's certainly not minimizing the pain and the suffering that he's been so careful to describe throughout 2 Corinthians. What he's doing here is modeling the kind of eternal perspective that says in comparison to the coming glory, this affliction's not eternal, it's momentary. It's not heavy, it's actually light. If you put the two side by side, there's absolutely no comparison. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says in verse 17. An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. This phrase at the end, it's been translated a variety of different ways. Beyond all measure, out of all proportion, utterly beyond description, far beyond all measure and proportion. But perhaps the best rendering is simply what we see here in the New American Standard, far beyond all comparison. Because Paul's saying here, he's saying there's no point in putting the two in the scales to sort of see which one comes out as more significant and more consequential, because it's not even close. There's no comparison. Unlike your earthly affliction, the glory that's being stored up for you, it's not only permanent and lasting and undiminished over time, it's also lavish and abundant and indescribably weighty. It's unworthy to be compared either in its duration or its substance. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Think about it this way. When you compare the pain of suffering in this life with the fruit of suffering in the life to come, Paul says there is no comparison. An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Gentlemen, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that your suffering will reap a harvest of glory so abundant that it'll make all of this affliction pale in comparison? Truth be known, that's hard to believe, right? In the moment. It's hard to believe, but that's what the Bible says. Glory is the God-ordained outcome of afflictions on behalf of Christ. And the eternal weight of this glory will make the sufferings of this life seem small and brief and insignificant. Now, again, it doesn't feel that way in the moment. And you and I are suffering in ministry. And we're tempted to lose heart, tempted to give in to despair. Sometimes we get so focused on the adversity that's right there in front of us, we can't see anything else. We lose perspective. We lose sight of eternity. We lose sight of this reality that one day this glory will be revealed, and it will indeed far outweigh the pain of our affliction. When someone travels a difficult road and you ask him afterward whether it was worth it, I suppose it comes down to what it produced. And so, men, I ask you, when you look back in glory, will all of this be worth it? Paul says yes, and it won't even be close. Surpassing greatness of future glory. This brings us to the third and final encouragement. This will be brief because it really just pulls together and everything and shows us how to embrace these truths. That is number three, the eternal perspective of walking by faith. Why are we able to press on in the midst of hardship? Because of the ongoing renewal of the inner man, the surpassing greatness of future glory, and the eternal perspective of walking by faith. See, when you and I are in a season of prolonged suffering, sometimes we get so desperate for relief that our eyes become increasingly fixed on the things of this world, and we find ourselves becoming preoccupied with getting out from under the burden of our circumstances. Is that not true? But here in verse 18, we find that one of the most effective safeguards against discouragement in ministry is to fix our eyes on things above. While we look, Paul says, verse 18, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here we have a third contrast in as many verses. The first, again, between the outer man which is decaying and the inner man which is being renewed. The second, between suffering in the present age and glory in the age to come. And now the third, between the temporal things that can be seen and the eternal things that cannot be seen. This contrast between the seen and the unseen, it's a contrast between the things of this present fallen world, life in the present age in which we're subject to suffering, and the things of the world to come. This distinction is not so much between the visible and the invisible per se, but as one writer said, between what is now visible and what is not yet visible, but is about to be revealed. Revealed, that is, when the Lord Jesus comes again in glory. This is clear from the parallel with verse 17, because the momentary light affliction in the present corresponds to the things that are seen, and the eternal weight of glory to the things that are not seen. And so Paul says the reason we're able to persevere is because the focus of our focus, we could say, is not the things that we see all around us in the here and now. It's not the momentary light affliction, but the grace to be revealed at the second coming of Christ, this eternal weight of glory. That's our focus, Paul says. That's our hope. That's the preoccupation of our hearts. That's why Paul goes on in chapter 5 to speak of how we long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, verse 2, and how we groan to be clothed with glory so the mortal will be swallowed up by life, verse 4. So is that time in the future when the perishable will put on the imperishable and death is swallowed up in victory, 1 Corinthians 15:54. This is when Jesus will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, Philippians 3:21. This is when Jesus will appear and we will be like him because we will see him just as he is, 1 John 3:2. We live in a world that is filled with what is seen. But with eyes of faith, we fix our gaze and our hope and our affection on the one who has yet to be revealed. And this doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to the temporal concerns of life, doesn't mean that we minimize the suffering of ministry, but it does mean that we look to the things we cannot see. That's the essence of faith. We believe in the promise that Jesus is coming again. That's our future hope. And we live in such a way that the hope of this future glory becomes the most pervasive influence in our lives. And that's the key, beloved, to let your heart be governed not by what you see right in front of you with your physical eyes, but by what you see and know to be coming with the eyes of faith. Notice this final distinction that Paul makes at the end. Why do we focus on the things that cannot be seen? Middle of verse 18, here's why. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This word temporal, things that are temporary, things that won't last because they're destined to perish. It's parallel to the word momentary in the previous verse. It has the sense of transitory or lasting but a short time, whereas eternal, just the opposite, never ending, destined to remain forever, as the idea of being permanent and lasting and incorruptible. And so the contrast, the seen versus the unseen, the temporal versus the eternal, yet another reminder of the incomparable difference between suffering and glory, suffering now and glory then, suffering which is momentary and transitory and destined to perish, and glory which is eternal and lasting and destined to remain. We'll continue to experience suffering in this life. And we won't ignore it. We can't ignore it. But we'll commit ourselves to viewing it always through the lens of eternity, because that's what it means to walk by faith. It involves seeing, fixing our eyes on things that can't be seen. Again, the essence of faith. And brothers, here's a caution for you and for me as we try to maintain this kind of eternal perspective. And let me just frame it up this way, that the more that your heart, think about your heart, okay? The more that your heart is given over to worldliness and idolatry and the passing pleasures of this life, the more then you'll focus on the temporal things of this world that can be seen, the easier it will be to lose heart when affliction arises, and the harder it will be to walk by faith and not by sight. And for some of you here this morning, I would not presume to know who it is, but the Spirit knows our hearts. For some of you here this morning, the challenge here is not simply to renew your mind to these spiritual realities, as important as that is, but to repent of the earthly devotion that is keeping your heart fixed on things below. As long as your greatest desire in life, in general or in a given moment, is to see your temporal circumstances go a certain way, you'll be all the more susceptible to the kind of discouragement and despair that Paul was able to avoid. And so maybe I ask it this way, is your heart fixed on the removal of the thorn? Or is it content to rest in the sufficiency of God's grace and the certainty of our final redemption? That's a challenge to my heart, that question. Is your heart fixed on the removal of the thorn? If only I can alleviate the burden, if only if I could change my circumstances, relieve the difficulty, the pain, the affliction. Is your heart fixed on the removal of the thorn, or in the midst of the adversity, is it content to rest in the sufficiency of God's grace and the certainty of our final redemption? What a comfort it is, what a joy it is to know how the Lord cares for us in the midst of hardship. And when affliction arises, what an encouragement to know that the Holy Spirit will strengthen us for faithfulness by renewing the inner man, and that one day this momentary light affliction will give way to an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond comparison. Think about it, daily renewal in the here and now, and glory upon glory in the age to come. Let that sink in for a moment. Daily renewal in the here and now, and glory upon glory in the age to come. He's got us pretty well covered, doesn't he? He's taken good care of us, isn't he? May the Lord, give us the grace to fix our eyes on things above so that even in the most difficult seasons of ministry, that we would be able to say with the Apostle Paul, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Do not lose heart, my brothers. Do not lose heart. Our Father, we give thanks to you for your love for us, for your care for us, for your sufficient grace. Thank you, Father, that you do indeed have us covered. Daily renewal in the here and now, glory upon glory in the age to come. Father, thank you for the confidence that though we be completely inadequate, that your grace is sufficient. And Father, thank you for the hope of glory. Thank you for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. We long for that day. We say with the Apostle John, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we thank you in his name. Amen.